We come into your presence right now, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done already. And Lord, we're just thankful that we can come here and worship you. We thank you for the life, the eternal life that you've given us. We thank you for your son who took our place, who shed his blood on our behalf. Now, Father, we lift up Pastor John as he brings forth your word today. We pray, dear God, that this word would find deep, rich soil within each one of our souls. Father, bless everything that he speaks to do. Bless our hearts, our ears, that we're ready to receive, that we're ready to listen and to put it into action. And we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the fact that every person, that includes Christians, includes everybody, we're going to face problems in our lives. Whoever you are, wherever you go, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or whether you're young or old, from the day we were born, we are facing problems. In John 16:33, Jesus tells us, in his own words, he says, in this world you will have trouble. We have physical battles, you know, dealing with our body problems, our mechanical problems of our body, and maybe internal problems. We have emotional problems dealing with our heart, with the emotions. We have financial problems. We have car problems, work problems, family problems. You name it, it seems like there's a problem hiding or lurking behind every corner. And we also have spiritual battles where we struggle with following the will of God and dealing with sin and temptation, and even where we have to deal with spiritual forces of evil. And they're out there. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whether we realize it or not, there are forces at work in this world whose intentions are nothing less than the destruction of our souls. They want to tear us down, destroy us, and ultimately let us end up in hell. But the good news is that the second part of John 16:33, the scripture I just read a minute ago, where Jesus said, in this world you will have problems, the second part, he follows up and he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And he also says, right before that, in the verse before it, he says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. God doesn't want us to be all stressed out and worried about these problems. He's just telling us that they're coming. Our problems aren't supposed to consume us. We just have to deal with them. We have to learn how to deal with them, know how to deal with them. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. And that's true, isn't it? Our bodies, you know, especially as we get older, we begin to see that our bodies start to fail in some ways. And yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The problems that we face, the things that we face, and you know it, it seems like a giant thing, this big disaster, this thing that we're never going to get over. Today, it seems like it's huge. And then down the road, oh yeah, I remember when I had to deal with that. We can laugh it off almost. You know, once it's passed and it's dealt with, it's okay. So we need to realize that these problems that we face are temporary, but the growth that can happen as we work through these problems, if we do them the right way, that growth can be eternal. Throughout this past year, we've been talking about the fact that God has called us, each one of us individually. He has created us, and now he is calling us to follow after him, to run the race that he marked out for us, and to become what he created us to be. It talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So what we see here is that everything that we go through can either make us or break us. Our struggles can help mold us into the image of Christ, or those same struggles, if we handle them the wrong way, can actually make us turn away from God or just turn away from the world. Sometimes if we really just want to, we run from those things, people dive into things like, you know, like alcohol or drugs or whatever, and they try to hide from those problems. That's not the right way. Sometimes we would just love to be able to push all those struggles off to the side, all those problems, just forget about them. We say, "I don't need this." But God says, "Yeah, we do. We do need to go through certain things, because those things will help grow us. They will develop us. Victory can only come through conflict. You can't win if you don't run." As it was a famous line in a movie called The Chariots of Fire. We can't win unless we compete, unless we run our race, unless we fight the good fight, unless we enter into the battle. God doesn't want to see his people running away from the very things that he designed for us to train us to become like his son Jesus. He wants to see his people running into the battle. Go ahead and going on in and just fighting the good fight, taking care of business, willing to stand up and fight for what is good and right and true, for what is holy and righteous. The truth is, if we don't take control of those issues that we struggle with in our life, they will take control of us. This doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. If we don't deal with the issues that we struggle with, those issues will eventually own us. They'll take us over and they'll drag us down. It's like letting an enemy spy live in your camp. You know, and he's working behind the scenes, uncovering our weaknesses, only to use them to destroy us. If we accommodate the destructive forces in our life, if we just allow them to stick around instead of battling them, eventually the lines between right and wrong become blurred. It becomes easier and easier then to just live in that sin, live in that, you know, that the areas that we don't even want to be in. We can't afford to let those things grow unchecked, those problems, those, you know, those things in our life that we know are not right. If we just let them go unchecked in our lives, eventually they will bring disaster and very possibly eternal death. That's why we need to enter the fight. So how do we fight this battle? The first thing we have to do is to identify the enemy or the enemies that we're fighting. As Christians, we have three main areas of conflict: our flesh or our carnal nature. In Romans 8:7, it says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." That's the flesh, the carnal nature. Our flesh doesn't want to listen to God. You've heard me say it many times before, and this is always, it's important, that we are not a body with a spirit inside. We are truly spirit with a temporary body on the outside. And one day this body is gone and the spirit lives on. And the mind that's governed by the flesh is hostile to God, it says. In Romans 8:13, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The other thing, the second thing that we have to battle is the world system. James 4:4 says that friendship with the world means enmity or war against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We put one or the other first in our life. It's either the world or God. And the third thing is our enemy, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Each one of these three things want to control us and destroy us. They're all, it seems like everything is working against us to drag us down. It's hard to be good. It's hard to follow after God. It's hard to choose to follow God and actually live a good life when it seems like there's so many things that are pushing us and trying to manipulate us and control us to take the wrong path. You know, it says that there's a wide road that leads to destruction and a narrow path God talks about. And that narrow path is a little tough to walk down. And the wide path that leads to destruction is very easy. So where does the battle take place? Well, the battle will always be at the point where something is stopping us from advancing in our relationship with God. That's where the struggle is going to be. It's going to, you know, something that stops the plan that God has for our life. The place where, you know, we can't go any further in getting close to God because something is going on in our life. We're doing something that's not right. We're living a certain way. We're things are happening, whatever it is. And most of the time, the battle's right up here in our mind or it's here in our heart. That's where the battle goes on. It's in our thoughts and our actions and our feelings. The thoughts and the feelings turn into action. That's where the things that we do come out of here and out of here. That's how we respond to that, and then we do things. And whether we do good or whether we do evil depends on what's going on up in these places. The only way to know for sure if we're on the right path is to check out ourselves, check out what we're doing, check out who we are, how we are, against God's Word. Because His Word, the Word of God, is the only reliable truth. It's the only known source of truth, absolute truth, that we have in this world. It's something that's been proven for thousands of years as true. It's growing. Christianity is thriving after all this time, all across the world. Started out with just a few people, and here we have now a couple billion Christians. It's not going anywhere. The Word of God, it says, will live forever. It will stand forever. It will not pass away. Heaven and earth, it says, will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So how do we prepare ourselves for battle? The first thing we have to do is recognize that if we're going to enter this battle, we have to recognize the source of our strength. You know, how are we going to fight? I mean, what's going to enable us to fight? It's pretty tough when we want to use our flesh to fight our flesh. It just doesn't work that way. It's really hard to, you know, to do things that you don't want to do. It really is. You know, I mean, everybody struggles. I wish I had more willpower. You know, we say that. I wish I was stronger. I wish I was, you know, I could do this better, you know, but I just can't make myself do it. We battle against ourselves all the time. We know things are better up here, and yet when we try to do it, we struggle. So we have this battle going on, this struggle. And we have to recognize that the strength that we have for the battle is not our strength. Psalm 18:39 says, you armed me with strength for battle. God is the source of our strength. He can use anything. He can use a sword. He can use a stone, which we're going to talk about in a couple of minutes. He can use His Word. He can use worship. He can use, you know, encouragement from others. He can use instruction. He can use anything to strengthen us. So we need to admit that we don't have it all together. And we turn to God in our weakness because His power is unlimited and He is more than ready to fill us with His power as soon as we admit that we need His help. He wants to help us. He wants to empower us to fight these battles and win. But we have to come to Him. When Paul prayed to God, if you remember, it says on the word in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that Paul was tormented and he went to God three times and asked Him to remove something. And it says, and what happened was God answered him by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, I'm not going to take this trouble away. I'm not going to take this problem away. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So he's saying, as what Paul learned from God then is that, you know, when he recognizes his weakness, it constantly reminds him that he can go to God and receive power from God. So Paul says after that, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." See, when we think we got it all together, when we're so strong and amazing and wonderful that we don't need anybody, we don't need God, why should we turn to God? It's only when we finally say, "You know what, I can't do this. I can't do it anymore. I can't make this." And we finally say, "All right, who do I go to?" I go to God. We need to enter the battle with confidence. Confidence not in our ability, but in that power of God. That's how we fight the battle. Remember the story of Daniel? Remember the story in Daniel, chapter 3 in Daniel. There's a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king at that time, and he was really angry with them because they wouldn't bow down to these statues that the king made. And people came and told him that they weren't bowing down, so he brings them in, tells them that if they don't bow down to the statue, he's going to throw them in this furnace. And he has his guards heat up the furnace so hot that the guards die while they're throwing wood in the fire. And this is their answer to the king. This is how confident they were in God fighting their battle. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want You to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve Your gods or worship the image of gold You have set up." And if you remember the story, the three ended up going in the fire, and then the king was looking in there and he says, "Who is that I see? I see the three, but I see somebody else in there with them that looks like the Son of God." And eventually the three walked out and they weren't even singed, burnt, didn't smell like fire or anything. And the king ended up following after God. God wants us to not only be confident, but He wants us to persevere. If we're going to enter the battle, we have to persevere. We have to get through. We can't start something and not finish it. Hebrews 12:1 that we read a little while ago, if you remember, it said, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This way we can, if we persevere, we can say what Paul said at the end of his life. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Those are good words. You know, in whatever we do, I mean, don't you want to be the person that at the end of when you've done it, people, "Hey, did you get that job? Did you get that finished? You finished that job? Did you feel, yeah, I finished it. I fought through it. I went through all the problems. I finished it. I made it through. I kept the faith. I did it." And another thing that we need to do if we're going to enter the battle is walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And of course, we also have to have faith in God. You can't do any of this without faith in God. 1 John 5:4, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that is at work inside of us. That's a quote. That's a direct verse from Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power at work in us. What I want to do now is I want to go to a story. I'm going to finish up today with a story of somebody I would imagine most of you have heard of, although what we find out when we talk with younger people these days, they have not heard of this story. But the story is of David and Goliath, and it's probably one of the most famous battles of all time. And there's some lessons we can learn in that battle. So we're going to go through this. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it starts in verse 4, it says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, 6 cubits and a span, you know how tall that is? That's 9 feet, 9 inches. That's how tall this guy was. "He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat or a scale of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. His mail, that coat of armor stuff, 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and he had a bronze javelin that was slung on his back. His spear was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds, 600 shekels. A 15-pound, like a heavy, that's a pretty good sledgehammer. And that's just the tip of his spear. His shield bearer went ahead of him." We talk about having our problems. Well, King Saul and the armies there, David, eventually had a problem with this fighting machine. This guy was something else. He was huge. He was a monster. He was the leader of all the Philistines. Back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, then you will become our subjects and serve us.' So the Philistines said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.'" He defied them. You know, every day the Israelite army, they were standing on two hills. There's a hill and a ravine and a hill. Philistines are on one side, the Israelis are on the other side, and they're scared. Every day, they're scared. And sometimes, don't our problems seem to defy us? You know, they almost shout out to us like, "We are going to destroy you. If you don't overcome me, you're done. You're dead." And it seems like they actually almost tell us, "You'll never." Or we hear ourselves saying it. "I'll never beat this. I'll never beat this." And sometimes those thoughts are not even your thoughts. Sometimes those thoughts come from the enemy, and he's telling you, "You will never beat this." Verse 11, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Don't sometimes our problems, when we hear about problems coming at us, when things happen, don't we get fearful sometimes? We're dismayed. We're like, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You know, how am I going to fix this? I can't afford this. How can I get there? How can I do this? What's going to happen with our relationship?" Whatever it is, you know. Verse 16. "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand." 40 days, every day. Just like our problems. We have these problems or these habits, these bad things that, you know, that we're trying to overcome, and it seems like they keep coming back, and they keep coming back, and they keep coming back. And during this time, while this was going on, David arrives. He's there on an errand. His father, Jesse, sent him there with some food, with some, I think, bread and cheese, to go bring to his brothers. And he said, "And while you're there, find out how the war is going. I want to know what's happening." He's worried about his sons, and he's, you know, wants to see how his country's doing. David saw the problem for what it was. He knew that this situation was a disgrace to God's people. And he's something that he knew that when he saw this guy defying the army of God, I think it made him sick. Verse 26, "David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Now, you got to remember, David's just a little boy. He's not very old. And he's talking to all the big soldiers. He's probably looking up to him. "Who's this guy who's disgracing? Who's this guy who's disgracing Israel?" You know? Was David so conceited, you know, that he thought he could destroy Goliath in his own strength? Not at all. That wasn't what was going on. David was being led by the Spirit of God. You know, the armies of Israel saw Goliath through their own eyes. They saw him through the eyes of the flesh, and they saw this giant monster, you know, this undefeatable opponent. David looked at him and saw a disgrace before God. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep out in the wilderness?" He's like cutting him down, "You little shepherd boy. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." See, his brother's like, he's the big man. He doesn't want to hear that kind of stuff from his little brother. He's probably embarrassed. Sometimes others, even those close to us, bring discouraging words when we're ready to fight a battle. Isn't that true? What David, in verse 31 and 32, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. Now, Saul was the king. He was a great king. Hey, it started raining. It's going to be pretty hard to deliver those circulars now, I guess, huh? So Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." So here's the king of Israel. He's got all these mighty armies. In walks this little shepherd boy. "Hey, don't lose heart, man. I'll go take care of him." What do you think about something like that, you know? Now, back in chapter 16, if you're aware of this story, we know that the Spirit of the Lord had left King Saul. See, God had appointed Saul the king over Israel, and he had anointed him the king and filled him with the Spirit, but because of his sin, the God took away his spirit, and so he no longer had that connection with God. He no longer felt the presence or the power of God. He no longer had that faith in God anymore. And so everything he saw, he was seeing just through his own natural eyes. But David was filled with the Spirit, and he had no problem believing, you know, that he could take out this giant with God's help. So 1 Samuel, again, still, chapter 17, still, verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." So see, here's another discouraging thing coming at him. And this is the way it is. When we decide to, you know, raise the bar in our life, we decide to become a better person, we decide to finally start taking care of those things that, you know, that we know we should have taken care of sometimes maybe years ago, and all of a sudden everybody's, "You know, what are you changing for, man? You know, you don't need to do that. I mean, you know, hey, man, stay with us. You know, you don't, you know," everybody starts discouraging. "Why should you do that? You'll never do that." We start hearing those kind of things. More discouraging words, more human logic. But Saul doesn't see the most important point of all, and that is that God is with David. So David tries to explain how God helped him in the past. Verse 34, he says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he is defied." Get choked up again. "The armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." So this little kid, he's got more guts than the whole army of Israel, more guts than the king, more faith than anybody. Saul tried to clothe David, and he says, "Well, if you're going to go, then put on my tunic and my armor and my sword." So this little kid, you know, puts it on, and it's all hanging on the ground, and he's got this big sword. You know, he says, "I can't use this stuff. It's way too big for me." So David already, little did Saul know that David already had on armor. It was the armor of God. And God had already prepared him for battle, and now he was going to show him how to fight this battle and win. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, which sort of signifies the authority of God, chose five smooth stones from the stream and put them in his pouch, the pouch of his shepherd's bag. With his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, those stones were about the size of a baseball. These were not little tiny stones. These were good-sized stones. And with his sling, and he could hurl these things with his sling. This is what the shepherds did when they were out. You know, they'd be out in the fields at night. They'd practice with this sling, and they'd hit trees, you know, far away. Maybe a wolf or whatever, or some kind of lion or bear, something would come in, and they would see it in the distance, and they would start slinging stones at it. So he's slinging these stones 100 miles an hour. So imagine Max Scherzer, you know, or Justin Verlander throwing that ball when they throw 100 miles an hour. Imagine if that thing was stone and it hit one of the batters right square in the forehead. Think about that. I wouldn't want to be that batter. It was a pretty common weapon for shepherd boys in those days, but in this case, it was anointed by God. So verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." More discouraging words. But you know what? David wasn't listening. He didn't hear him. He heard the Lord. Instead, what David does is he speaks right to the problem, right to the Philistine, in the power of God. David said to the Philistine in verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Whoa. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." This kid's got a little bit of faith, doesn't he? He's not shy. He's not afraid to speak out what he believes. Then comes my favorite part, verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Here comes this big giant, you know, he comes, you know, lumbering this insurmountable problem, and young David just starts running at him. And as he's running, he's starting to swing this thing. And he puts his faith in God. And it says, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. God was with him. God directed his timing. God directed his aim. God allowed him to get the power behind that to go 100 miles per hour and aimed it right at the forehead of that giant. You know what that was? It was bully beatdown. That's what it was. 1750, chapter 17, verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel, finally, and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. He kept them as souvenirs of war. What about us? Are we ready to run into the battle? Are we ready to take on our problems, those things that we've been wanting to deal with throughout our life, those things that have been holding us back, fears or doubts or discouragement or maybe some secret sins or something like that, or worries or anxieties, whatever it might be. Maybe it's, you know, something we're just so stuck on, we can't let it go. And God wants us to not just timidly say, well, maybe I'll try to, you know, deal with this. He says, run. Run into the battle and ask God's help. Go with His strength and with His power. Facing our fears, facing our shortcomings, and fighting them in God's power. We can do it. Every single one of us, any one of us here can do it. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's what I talked about 2 weeks ago. So if I could have the prayer team come forward. You know, the same Spirit that was in David, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the same Spirit, that's the Spirit of God that's in you and me. The same God who delivered David is in you and me. The same power that was available to him is available to you and me. So this little boy, young boy, is an example. He's an example to all of us that we can handle whatever this world throws at us and we can take it on for the glory of God. And we can walk in the path. We can walk in the calling that God has for us. We can run the race that God has already marked out for us. We can do whatever we need to do when we put our faith and our trust in God. We walk with Him. Just like that song, Walk With Me. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You, Lord God. We thank You so much for this day. Thank You, Lord God, for every single person here, everyone who hears this message. Lord, we just pray that Your hand would be upon us, that Your blessing would be upon us, Lord God. And Father, we also pray for the food that is upstairs, Lord, the coffee, the donuts, the bagels, Lord, that ask that You would just bless that fellowship there, Lord God. And Father, just take care of all that needs to be done, Lord God. We ask that Your hand would be upon us. We give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, Father. Amen. We do have coffee and donuts upstairs. You're welcome to come on up and have some. And thanks for coming out. God bless you.